starting a kind of a different direction. We've been looking at how being equipped to use our gifts is related to the subject of prayer. And it's through prayer that often we receive direction and insight about how to serve God. That God, in fact, not only talks about the what to us, points that out, but often the how we go about it. And that it's integral to being a servant of the Lord. The second theme in this area of equipping that I'd like to take a look at is the area of being a servant. We sang several songs this morning that touch on the idea of being a servant of other people. It is really a miracle that through God's grace, we each one are invited into the life, the risen life of Jesus Christ and what he's doing in this world through his church. As Christians, the way a servant leader models the Christ-like life, our teacher, we communicate who Christ is to others. All that is asked on our part is a faithfulness to love God and to love our neighbors. It gets down to those pretty much those two ideas. But drawing on our strength from our union in Christ through Christ and through his people, we serve and we lead while encouraging others to serve and lead, to grow in their gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. So I'd like to begin this time just with a word of prayer, and then we're going to do a scripture reading together. Lord God, you call us to life in its fullness, and you call us to follow the path set out by your Son, Jesus Christ. And when we look at him, we pray that you would deepen the desire in our hearts to imitate him. We ask when we exercise the gifts you've given us that you'd help us be a faithful reflection of his presence in the lives of other people. Amen. We'll read a passage of scripture that talks about serving. We are first and foremost a servant of God. Before we do anything in this world, before we do anything, we are a servant of God. So I'd like to read to with you, if you'd like, you can turn in your pew Bibles or the Bibles that you've brought. And if you have the large print version, it's page 1080. That's all I could hold in my mind. I don't have the small print version number. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of his voice, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us. And I said, here am I, Lord, send me. So there is the beginning of servanthood, a great example in Isaiah. And he realized that he stood before the Lord, needy, and that God had to meet his need before he could go and minister and be with God's people as he needed to be. It reminds me of a reading that I will have them display. I wonder if you could read along with me. These are it's framed in the as if God is speaking, and we are responding with Isaiah's words. My people hunger for living signs of my love for them. Whom shall I send? My people are weary and long for encouragement as they labor at tasks with few stopping to thank them. Whom shall I send? My people yearn to have their giftedness called forth in the service of love. Whom shall I send? My people live in an age which prizes individualism and starves their need to contribute to something bigger than themselves. Whom shall I send? My people thirst for leaders who reveal me as a God of hope, who accompanies them in their struggle and pain. Whom shall I send? My people long for leaders who have tasted their brokenness and have learned to serve with humility and joy. Who shall I send? My people's eyes and hearts search for role models who honor my presence in the poor, the hungry, the grieving, the peacemakers, and those wrongly persecuted for my sake. Whom shall I send? Lord, we have prayed these words, and I pray that you would enlarge us in spirit and in will to live these prayers out to you. In Christ's name, amen. In a way, Isaiah's experience of God is a pattern for us in our experience of God. And it is, in fact, a pattern for our renewal, our constant renewal. Brenda, one of the things that I appreciated about your invitation to the quiet time is that you helped us remember sometimes our need for forgiveness. We need that. We need to stop and ponder that. There are times, I think, when we don't have that cup and that piece of bread in front of us, that sometimes we forget. We forget that our communion is about Christ's body broken for us, his blood shed for us. It's important to remember those things because it seasons our lives. It helps us walk more humbly. We realize it is because of grace that we have this hope. Isaiah was before God, and I think he was stunned with God's greatness. Imagine looking up and seeing God seated on a throne and highly exalted, with his train or robe filling the temple. We can respond to that kind of greatness in a lot of ways. You see, when he reflected on his own state, his need for forgiveness. Reflecting on his greatness can help us in a lot of ways. It can help us with our disappointments. It can help us with our distractions. We spend time thinking about God's greatness. We begin to see life and our circumstances, our difficulties, in light of the one who sits on the throne. His greatness also reveals God's differences. God is different than we are. We are his subjects. We are humbled by the very presence of his holiness. This was what the angels sang as they surrounded him in his glory. There was also an experience of awe just in God's purity, where these seraphs went around proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, I don't know what that must have been like, but it must have been amazing when you read the next verse that says, "At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook." It's like taking these two subwoofers and turning them all the way up and just feeding huge rumbles into the thing. It sounds like, where it just literally rumbled the whole place. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of God's glory. His holiness is revealed by the angels' behavior. They worshiped him for that. And that should be our response too, realizing who God is. It does turn inward at times. We need to do this kind of reflecting that he did. In verse 5, "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the Lord, the King Almighty." That's what it is to really understand God's differences and difference between us. That's really what it means to come to terms with sometimes our self-excusing behavior, where we excuse ourselves time and time again for things that we know that if we were in the presence of God, we would cry, "Woe is me." This kind of awareness that he experienced is awareness that strips us of our perceptions of things. We are told in Scripture that our sense of things sometimes can be pretty unreliable. And we're told in Scripture that God's sense of things can be very, very different. It's an awareness that sometimes shows us, and I'm going to use the word, our perverseness. We are broken people. And there are times we just behave badly. This too we bring to God. Just like the prophet. It's interesting that the place that God chose to cleanse him was his mouth. And the cry of his heart is, as well, he put himself in that company. "I am a man of, I'm with people of unclean lips." James confronts us about stuff like that, saying, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing, and this ought not to be." So what do we do with that kind of awareness? What's the upshot of it? One thing is that it should stop our pretentiousness. We don't have to pretend anymore. God has confronted us, and there is grace enough in the work of Christ for us to look at what's broken in us and receive his healing. We need that kind of awareness where we seek his cleansing. And we need to receive it as the prophet did. We need to experience that kind of embrace of God, where God anticipates our finally coming to terms with how we are, broken as we are, and our lives, and embraces his forgiveness. I think a second thing that's important for us all is to embrace not only God's statement about our sin, but also his provision. And that is a reason for joy. Absolute joy. We don't have to pretend anymore around God, because that's not getting us anywhere. We don't have to pretend to ourselves about ourselves anymore. We can simply embrace his forgiveness and then his pronouncement of, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your guilt is taken away. And your sin atoned for. Praise God for his provision. And there is also an openness that I see in this path that the prophet took. In verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. There's a story about an old deacon whose oft repeated prayer expression in church was, oh Lord, touch the unsaved with your finger. And just about every time church was in session, he would intone this prayer, oh Lord, touch the unsaved with your finger. And one night, someone was there who went over to him and because he got halfway into his statement, oh Lord, touch, and he stopped. And someone thought, maybe he's keeled over. So they go over to talk to him and they wonder what happened. Are you okay? He said, no, I'm not ill. But something seemed to be saying to me, you are my finger. There's a place where you and I get it involved. And that's what the call to servanthood is. And behind that is what we've been talking about, is the equipping. There's a call to servanthood. You and I all are servants. And first of all, servants to the Lord. We are servants in many, many ways, and we have to think about this in a practical way. Remember, this guy was called a deacon. Well, it's interesting that word deacon comes from the New Testament. It's a word that's used in the New Testament, and I don't think that that the early New Testament writers would have envisioned that the word deacon meant part of the church hierarchy. The word didn't have that connotation, part of the church hierarchy. It meant that the person was a servant, and in particular, the background for that one word was somebody who served tables or cleaned up the mess after people ate. So it's a humble place of service. A humble place of service. This is hard for us sometimes. Can we serve in humble ways? Can we serve hidden? Can we continue to serve without constant kudos? some questions to reflect on. They're important because we need to check, what is our motive? What is our vision? In your serving, if you are serving, why are you doing that? Do you think it's just expected of all Christians? Is part an integral part of your response to God? And since he's called me out, he's gifted me. And what I see over here simply has to be done. And it looks like I am the finger of God in that case. That's the kind of thing we have to consider. Can we serve in the lowly places? I don't know what metaphors we might use instead of just washing the tables at the restaurant. I did do that for a long, long time. I washed dishes in the back of a restaurant. I cleaned up tables. And the things that people leave at cafe tables and the messes, I understand the messes. It's the only place to go out, and you don't have to clean the mess up after the kids have just trashed the joint. So you just get up and leave and let somebody else do it. And yet, I could feel it felt like a different kind of thing. At that particular time, the only thing that I had a vision for was being able to buy a motorcycle. And so that's why I was very invested in that. But wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we have to stop and say, what if this all stopped, what I'm doing? You know, in the case of cleaning that restaurant up, washing pots and pans back in the kitchen, things would come to a grinding halt. It's very, very important. That's the kind of vision that we have for our serving. It's very, very important. It has to be done. It needs to be done. This is God-birthed. God draws us all along. It has my name on it. And I want you to think with me a little bit about caring for our children. I don't know if you code caring for children at this age of your life as like washing tables, or I've done that before, I'm out of there. I can't think of a more important thing. It has God's thumbprint on it, because we are preparing people to be launched into this world or not. It's a very, very important thing. Now, you know that I rarely dip into things like this. I wouldn't say it unless it were really important or on my mind and heart. I think the presentation this morning and concerns of the Christian Ed Committee for our children is valid. And for you and me, I could sit there and hear announcements, and I could forget it by the time I get out the door. And I could think, oh, I was intending to do something about that, but... So is this one of those things that right now God's raising to our attention as a congregation? And what is my vision? Have I looked at this as washing tables? The people who step out to children's church every Sunday, you see on their faces joy. this one right here. This one right here. She breathes this vision. She breathes this vision. She models it to us. And thank you for it. And so I'm just talking about one area in our church life. Not everybody's called to a specific area. But to step back, where are you saying, here I am, Lord, send me? Where is that occurring in your life? Be open to God's heart about these things. David Livingstone once wisely remarked, Jesus is the greatest master I have ever known. If there is anyone greater, I do not know him. Jesus Christ is the only master supremely worthy of serving. He's the only ideal that never loses inspiration. He's the only friend whose friendship meets every demand. He is the only Savior who can save the uttermost. We go forth in his name and in his power and in his spirit to serve him. And that man lived it out. So when you hear the word servant, what comes to your mind? Would you join me in prayer? I'd like to invite our worship team to come back for a closing song. As they do. Lord, we come before you, your gathered people, acknowledging how easy it is to confuse position as a measure of success. We pray that you would help us measure success by how those around us become healthier, wiser, freer, and how they, in turn, have learned to be of service to others. We pray that you would help us because it is difficult to set aside conventional wisdom about where greatness lies. Give us the courage to try something new, trusting that your wisdom will be a better guide for us in building a community of caring servants. Lord, you have gifted us with a spirit of service here at Cherry Grove. And we acknowledge that. We pray that you would increase us, increase this kind. Help us be strong, loving, and wise together. Help us to trust your spirit at work in us when we work together to care for others and to build a community that cares for each other. We pray, Heavenly Father, that every day we struggle to follow your example of serving others with love, that you would help us to acknowledge it and to find strength in you and to return to what you have set before us, forgiven. This is your work, not ours. And praise your name, you do not leave us alone in it. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Would you stand with us as we sing this final song?
See?